being with you in this meeting. Appreciate the kindness that has been shown to me and to all that came from our church in Cincinnati. We certainly have appreciated having many of you come to our annual meeting in the month of October. I hope that you'll make plans to come again this year on the third weekend. The Lord has wonderfully blessed us to gather from time to time in these services, and we certainly appreciate having you. It is a special joy to come among the churches in this part of the country, because the second time that I had the privilege of attending an Old Baptist meeting was within this association at Union Grove Church. Of course, at that time, I was greatly disturbed about many things, and as some of you have heard me relate that part of my experience, I can't say that I really enjoyed the experience, but it was one that was very, very valuable to me, because Elder Mills was faithful enough to tell me some things that I didn't particularly want to hear, but I needed to hear. And we come to especially love and appreciate those faithful ministers of the gospel that are willing to deal with us in that manner. And I rejoice in the testimony that the churches in this part of the country have in being faithful to the truth and to the true order of the Lord's house. We delight to see the work of the Lord among you. Elder Sammons concluded his discourse by quoting the 57th verse of 1 Corinthians 15. I want to use that for my text. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word victory is a wonderful word. It's a bright and a cheerful word. It has not been as generally used in our time as in some former days. So perhaps we must recall a little of what it has meant even within our own country in years past to fully appreciate what it is to desire and strive for victory. At one time, we generally think about the success of General George Washington. This outstanding military leader was greatly discouraged and sent back asking for permission to surrender because his troops were discouraged. They were without food and without proper equipment. When that request was received, some in places of authority were ready to grant it. We well realize that the situation with us today would be quite different had there been a surrender. But John Adams said, rather than surrendering, let us formulate a document which will put together our thoughts and feelings at this crucial time and give the troops the courage and the proper morale to go forward and to face the enemy. And at this suggestion, the Declaration of Independence was formulated. And courageous men signed their names to it, knowing that their lives would be in danger. John Hancock signed his name bigger than any others because he said, I'm not afraid. I want to be counted. I want all to know what my position is. Those men signed that declaration. The word went back, we're not ready to surrender. We want to fight until we gain the victory. And you know the story. This nation has been wonderfully blessed of God through the years as a result of that victory. Prior to that time, many of our Baptist fathers were imprisoned for the testimony of the gospel. But for these 200 years, the church has enjoyed a haven of rest in a land of liberty because victory was gained. From time to time, the enemies have again stood in opposition to the principles for which this great nation stands. And while in more recent years, We have heard people talk about compromise and appeasement. There was a time that victory was a meaningful term. You recall, for example, during the Second World War, that the American people were made constantly aware that they were at war. This was not just something in which courageous soldiers were involved, but every man, woman, and child was reminded in the daily newspaper, we're at war. I remember wondering what they ever put in a newspaper when there wasn't a war going on, because that was the daily headlines as to what was taking place on the front lines of battle. People were asked to make sacrifices and do without some of the things that they felt to be the essentials of life, that there might be the proper material sent that those soldiers could fight on the battlefield. It was not at that time something which was being criticized, but which the American people supported. I recall as a school child standing in the yard, the B-29 flew over to remind us that even as children, we must make certain sacrifices and bring our dimes to contribute, that war bonds might be bought, and that after a while we might have the victory. As a result of the courageous stand that was taken, victory was finally gained. Suppose somebody had said, let's not really fight for what we think is right. We'll give the enemy the state of California, and if that's all they'll ask for, we'll just be willing to compromise. They didn't say that. They said, we'll fight until we gain the victory. Finally, the wonderful news came that the war was over and the victory was ours, and thousands of people poured into the streets, and there were parades and bands played, and people rejoiced, and others flocked to their churches and bowed to give thanks to God that he had spared us and that we had victory. I want to say to you, brethren and sisters, that just as much as those noble battles have been fought in order for us to enjoy the blessings that we receive on a daily basis here in this great nation, that there is a spiritual warfare in which God's people are involved. In the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, he says to put on the whole armor of God. We are not to put it on just that someone might admire these strange garments with which we are clothed and the weapons that we have taken to hand, but we put it on because we are involved in a battle. Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and from time to time he transforms himself into an angel of light that he might deceive God's people. There are many battles that must be fought. Shall we take the position that we are looking for a place to compromise with Satan and with the forces of evil in this world, or shall we look for victory? Is it not victory that we desire, and is it not victory that we can expect? This text says, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing about the battle in which we're involved, we don't have to have any question about the outcome. In the Revolutionary War, those soldiers didn't know how it was going to be. In the Second World War, those courageous young soldiers that in some cases gave their lives did not know what the final outcome would be. We know, brethren and sisters, because the greatest part of this battle is already fought and the victory is won through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, therefore, of his victory, by dying upon Calvary's cross and giving his precious blood to redeem the church, and by his glorious resurrection, we are confident that he will triumph over all the forces of evil. There is no time, nor circumstance, nor condition that can prevail here in the world that can change that which the Lord has ordered and purposed from the foundation of the world, and that which was successfully consummated by the work of the Son of God. Therefore, because of his victory, we have assurance that we're on the winning side. We need not be discouraged or disheartened, but press forward, expecting that he will give us grace sufficient to stand in every day of battle. He tells us that we should have upon our heads the helmet of salvation, that our minds may be protected, and we may think, therefore, in the right channel about principles of truth and righteousness. We are to use the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Satan many times would confuse us by the advancement of false doctrine and false ideas, sometimes coming at us from the world itself, and other times as we are warned that there would be those rising up even among us that would speak perverse things and lead away disciples after them. What must be our position when we realize that we face such a battle? Must we not expect to gain the victory and to be willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Oh, brethren and sisters, we know that the faithful servants of God in the days of the early church knew what it was to face persecution from without and difficulties from within. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be imprisoned and beaten and left even as dead for the testimony of the gospel. But did he not gain the victory? Oh, at that time that he was cast into prison because he had cast the evil spirit out of that young woman of whom men were making merchandise in that day. What was his attitude when he found himself in that place? Did he become discouraged? Did he say, I must have been mistaken. Perhaps the Lord didn't send me on this mission to start with. Looks like if I'm going to meet with difficulties like this, I might as well lay my armor by and forget it all. Brethren, he felt that the God of heaven had called him to that place. Though he found himself in prison, at the midnight hour he sang praises to God and rejoiced in the goodness and mercy of the Lord, until at last, when the Lord had shaken that place and the jailer fell down saying, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they were able to deliver him the sweet words of the gospel. Even this man desired to receive baptism at their hands. What a testimony it was. Those who had imprisoned Paul and Silas at that time sought to bring an end to their testimony. But rather when the morning light had dawned, there was one more convert, and that was the jailer himself, who rejoiced in the message that these men had proclaimed. So it was at times when they were threatened and told to preach no more in Jesus' name. Rather than discontinuing their efforts, they bowed in humble prayer and said, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants boldness. When they had finished praying, the place where they met was shaken with the power of the Holy Ghost, and they went forward to preach until at last was said of them, they had filled the city with their doctrine. We will from time to time be opposed by the false prophets of this world, and sometimes criticized by those even within the ranks of the church who will arise speaking things that are not in accord with the teaching of God's word. But must we not stand firm in the faith, therefore expecting to have victory, that we might continue to walk in those old paths wherein we shall find rest for our souls? How thankful we can be that many of our forefathers were willing to stand. In the time when there were those that advanced the idea among the Baptists that it was necessary to send the gospel and circulate it around the world in order to populate heaven. Don't you know that that was presented in such a subtle way that there were some outstanding ministers in that day who for a time were impressed with the idea and thought that they would become involved in that missionary program. At last they were made to see the fallacy of the whole thing and became the defenders of the faith who said that we will not go with it. Now in some instances there were great numbers that left our churches. And it appeared, certainly in the eyes of the critics who said, there are but a few of these that remain, that they would soon fade out. But the church has been sustained in the world, and we're confident that it shall be here until our Lord comes back. Because somebody was willing to fight the battle. Somebody was willing to anticipate that victory was within their grasp. And they gained it through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those, even from time to time now, who would suggest that if the old Baptists could just alter their doctrine a little bit. They don't ever suggest that we do it all at once, but just change it a little bit. If our preachers didn't preach so much on predestination, and if they weren't so hard on talking about the sovereignty of God and election and these things that are offensive to some people, they just get the idea that we might be able to gather a few more in. I want to tell you that anybody that's going to be attracted to the church because we've compromised the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't need to be in it anyway. Amen. We're interested in contending earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints because we know that it is where this gospel is proclaimed and the simplicity of the practices outlined in the New Testament is followed, and it is there we find the sweetness of joy and fellowship that we experience here today. And that to change and alter these things and to try to bring it up to date according to man's standard would be to desert the very thing that is so precious to us. We want therefore to be able to stand firm and to be able to gain the victory over the attempts of those who would try to bring false doctrine and false practices among us. Furthermore, brethren and sisters, when we look at the life of the child of God individually, we know that as we travel along here in the world, there are many battles in which we're engaged. We must be able to stand successfully against the temptations of Satan. So often, he can make the vain and perishable things of this world appear to be so desirable. You know, the little child of God would never submit to temptation if he was able to have the proper perspective of the whole thing at that moment. But Satan attracts him in such a way that for that time what he does appears to be a logical course of action. And it's only when he's taken a step in the wrong direction and at last the Spirit of God has convicted him of it that he's in great agony and grieves over the fact that he has done the wrong thing. You know, we can expect to have victory even in this respect, because our Lord Jesus Christ himself was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin. Therefore, when we approach him, we come before one, a great high priest, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, knowing more about us than we know about ourselves, knowing about every trouble, knowing about every difficult place, knowing about all the things we must endure as we're traveling here. Therefore, we can expect to have victory. Victory even over temptation, when we realize that that victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we need to have victory over discouragement. How easy it is to be discouraged when things seem to go contrary to what we desire. When we have tried to do what we felt was right, but it seemed like that our troubles increased. Times of sickness come. Great sorrow overtakes us because of the loss of loved ones. There's much around us in this world today to discourage us. We see the changing of attitudes, change in this country as far as adherence to moral principles are concerned. All of these things may well disturb and alarm us. We know that there are great forces of evil at work that would like to take from us the very liberties that we enjoy and for which our forefathers so nobly fought. Therefore, we may from time to time become disheartened and discouraged. There are some people more prone to discouragement than others. There are those that go about constantly expecting the worst and are somewhat disappointed if it doesn't happen, because they just look on the dark side of life and seem to spend a lot more time murmuring and complaining than they ever do giving thanks to God. But what must we do when we find ourselves heavy-hearted, when we find ourselves discouraged? Where will we find a relief from that heavy burden that we carry? The text says, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Wonderful thing I feel about the doctrine that's preached in the old Baptist church is that the true experience of the children of God is proclaimed in such a way that we don't have to be ashamed to acknowledge to one another what some of our experiences really are. I think it's a very uncomfortable situation when one's got to always profess outwardly to be on the top of the mountain, when inwardly they know that's not the way it is. It was a wonderful experience to me when I began to travel among old Baptists and find out that instead of a man getting up in the pulpit and constantly trying to make everybody think that he never did know what doubts, fears, anxieties, troubles, or depressions were, that he was just living on the top of the mountain all the time and just wished everybody could get up there and have the same wonderful, glorious life that he had. When I could hear old Baptist ministers describe their experience, talk about the fact that they knew what it was to go down into the valleys, they knew what it was to pass through the cold, chilly waters, they knew what it was to stand in the hot furnace of affliction, but they had found the grace of God to be sufficient for them in those places, it was a great source of encouragement. And you know, when we began to compare the experiences of those that are outlined for us in the Word of God, we know that that's reality as far as experience is concerned. The psalmist said, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." Now, you talk about going through the valley, brother. That's sinking down in the bottom of the valley when you get there. That's getting pretty low, isn't it? Try to take a step, and instead of getting out of it, you just sink in a little deeper. "I sink in deep mire. I just feel like I'm going down. I'm about to be swallowed up with my troubles." Oh, how Satan would rejoice in that time if he could discourage us to the point that we say, "I just believe I'll quit. The harder I've tried to do what's right, the more my troubles have increased. I think I'll just give it all up." But I want to tell you, there's not a line in this book that will ever tell the little child of God it's time to quit. The word here for God's children is victory. And victory can be experienced by God's children even in the time of the greatest troubles and as they begin to sink down. As a matter of fact, the psalmist who spoke of sinking in deep mire soon said that "he hath planted my feet upon a rock and hath put a new song in my mouth." And is it not a wonderful experience when we have felt to be sinking down for the last time in the midst of our troubles, our doubts, and our adversities, but we feel that the Lord has lifted us up and planted our feet upon the rock of ages, and we have a song to sing. And then as a result of this experience, we know in fact where the deliverance has come from, that it has not been because of our own ability or because we were so able to work out a solution to our problem, but because the God of heaven delivered us. So it was in the experience of Jonah. I realize that this man brought many of the troubles that he had upon himself because he had disobeyed the Lord. But you know, we can bring ourselves into those situations. But one thing about it, if we get out, it's going to require the mercy of the Lord to deliver us. And as a result of his disobedience, he was pitched overboard. And yet the Lord was mindful of his needs and therefore provided a great fish to swallow him up. And I'm sure when he was swallowed, he must have thought that was about the end of it. Bad enough to be pitched overboard, but soon swallowed by a great fish. And this was one that the Lord had prepared, and therefore there was adequate room. Some have challenged that and said it couldn't possibly be because a whale's not that big. Well, there never was but another one. There was at least one that was big enough to accommodate this preacher. And so the Lord prepared this great fish, and the whale swallowed him up. And here he was swimming around in the bottom of the sea, and the seaweed wrapped around Jonah's head. And you can imagine some of these people came down here and got sick in their stomach on the bus. You can imagine what it'd be like being sick in your stomach riding around in a whale. And therefore, as he took this ride around the bottom of the sea, he surely felt he had just about come to the end of the way. What then could he do? Obviously, he couldn't conform to some people's tradition. There wasn't any way he possibly could have got up and stood up to pray, and he couldn't have gotten down on his knees to pray, but flat out on his back, he did a pretty good job of calling on the Lord. He said, yet once more will I look toward thy holy temple. As far as knowing north from south, he probably didn't know that, brethren, but as far as spiritual things are concerned, he knew that he was at the end of his way, and if he ever got out of that situation, the Lord is going to have to get him out. Therefore, when he felt like he was praying his last prayer, he got the answer. And I just believe when a little child of God comes down to the end of himself, he feels like I'm sinking out of sight for the last time. It's just all over. But when he cries unto the Lord, he finds the deliverance. And therefore the old whale spit him out on the dry land. And Jonah came out saying, salvation is of the Lord. And Brother Keene knew it. Ah, yes. He knew that that deliverance was not because of anything that he had done, but because of what the God of heaven had done for him. Don't you know that was a song of victory when he said, salvation is of the Lord. And when the Lord has brought us through those cold, chilly waters, and when the Lord has brought us through the hot furnace of affliction, and when the Lord has brought us up out of the mire when we've been sinking, when the Lord has given us courage in that time of sadness when our hearts are broken because of the passing of loved ones, but even in that moment when it seems that all the joys and pleasures of life are taken away from us, that there is a sweet peace that floods our soul because we sense that the Lord is near, I'll tell you, my friends, there's a joy there beyond anything that can ever be experienced in nature, because it's that which God has given us. And therefore, in the time of greatest darkness, we have that victory that he's promised. He said, at evening time it shall be light. And at the time when the lights of this life have dimmed and the pleasures of this world have been drawn from us, we find that light of his divine love and grace shining into our lives. And therefore, victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful to know then that we don't have to be disheartened. We don't have to be discouraged. No matter what the troubles of life may be, we find these things outlined in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, where the apostle indicated to us that neither famine or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword or any of these other things shall be able to separate us from the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the midst of those experiences, often we learn more of the sufficiency of God's grace and the marvels of his love than we'd ever understood or experienced otherwise. We think about that servant of God who delivered a discourse, and his hearers were so angry by what he had to say that they took up stones and began to stone him. Don't you know that those enemies that heaped the stones upon Stephen until he died must have felt like we have gained the victory and this man has been defeated. But when you analyze that story, would you say it was defeat for Stephen? Not at all. For he looked beyond the situation that was here in this world and saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father ready to welcome him home. Therefore, even in death itself, there was victory for him. There was a joy in the hour of departure from this life and the transfer from this world of conflict and difficulty and sorrow brought him at once into the presence of the Lord where he could rejoice with his Savior forever and ever. Therefore, neither principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's victory for God's children through what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Sometimes we hear people begin to talk about the troubles of the time, all the many things that might discourage us in this world, and they become very cast down in soul. I feel like that there's a failure in that instance to keep our eyes upon Jesus as we ought to be looking unto him. Of all the people in the world that ought to be courageous and optimistic, it's those that believe what you do here this morning. Certainly, it would be a discredit to what we believe if we came here in this service and we pick up a hymn book and sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." And we say, we believe Jesus is King. Or we sing, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm." Brother, that sounds like we think he's got everything under control, doesn't it? Then if we get out on Monday morning and begin to worry, like we think every little event that comes along is going to disrupt the whole eternal program of God, well, what kind of a testimony is that going to be? We have reason to rejoice. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And no matter what may transpire between here and the final wind-up of it all, we already know what the result's going to be at the end, because we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He already fought that battle, already won the victory. Therefore, we can say the battle, the warfare is accomplished, and the iniquity is pardoned, and we rejoice in that great salvation. Furthermore, not only do we have our temptations and our discouragements and our difficulties along the way, but as we pass on through life, there's a tendency sometimes maybe to begin to depart even from things that might have been meaningful earlier in life. You know, with young people, time moves terribly slow. A young person thinks he'll never get to be 16, and then when he gets there, he thinks, oh, just can't wait till he gets to be 21, and by the time he gets 29, he tries to put on the brakes, and it's too late, and just wish it didn't move so fast. But it keeps going. The farther it goes, the faster it gets. You know, I remember a few years ago, before coming to the old Baptist, Elder Elis Randall was a friend of mine, even back in those days, and we were talking one time about how many things the Scriptures had to say about the old saints of God, mothers and fathers in Israel, and how older people were supposed to be able to give counsel and be a wonderful example and give such a testimony. And we were kind of scratching our heads at that time saying, I wonder where all those folks are, because so many of the older people we were acquainted with, the older they got, looked like the more full of complaint and murmuring, and got so old and crotchety that nobody could have much to do with them, and the preachers got to the place that they wouldn't stand on what they used to stand on in the earlier years, and said, where's all this great wisdom that old folks are supposed to have anyway? We'd love to find that. Now, I recall after we came in contact with old Baptists and had the opportunity to sit around and listen to some of these dear old servants of God, Brother Randall said, no wonder we never could find them before. They'd all herded up in the same place. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, there's something beautiful about old age when we can see the beautiful fruits of the Spirit of God displayed in the lives of God's little children. The prophet Zechariah said that in the streets of Jerusalem, there'd not only be the boys and girls playing in the streets thereof, but the old man leaning on his staff for very age. Now, can we have victory even as we pass on through life and come down to old age? You know, you find some older people begin to feel so sorry for themselves that they're a misery to themselves and everybody else. But how beautiful it is to see an older person who's still enjoying life, still just getting the most out of it, and they're there as an example to young people, and the older ministers are able to give counsel. They're not jealous of the younger ones to come along, but they encourage them and give them advice and counsel. What a marvelous and a beautiful thing that is. I've thought about so many times, experienced a number of years ago, seeing old Brother Sammons, who was the father of these two ministers that just spoke to you this morning. And when he was way up in his 90s, recall going to the home there next door to the church one Sunday afternoon, and a group of young people gathered around his bed, and that precious old saint of God sat on the side of that bed and began to relate to them how good the Lord had been to him, and recalled even when he was a child of just some 5 or 6 years old, he had such a marvelous memory to be able to recall what it was like to be taken by his father in those days in an old Baptist church. And the more he talked, the tears began to stream down the eyes of those young people, and they rejoiced in his testimony and were so inspired by his life. And I thought, surely this old brother, even as he's come down toward the end of the journey, though his body's weak and frail and he's looking toward the grave, his hand joined victory even in that hour, because he had victory, victory even over old age and victory over the infirmities of the flesh through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How wonderful to know then that in this battle in which we're involved, that if we're properly clothed upon with the weapons of our warfare that are provided for us by our Savior Jesus Christ, it matters not whether you may be young in years and starting out saying, I don't know whether I'm skilled enough to use these things that are provided or not. Let me tell you this much, you better get busy and put it on, because you may say, maybe I'm so young I won't get much of a battle before long, I'll be kind of on the back line. The Lord said, put on the whole armor. arm of God. It's not to look at it and admire it like a museum piece. You put it on, and therefore you're ready when you're involved in the conflict. And therefore there's a place for the enthusiasm of the young. There's a place for them to fill their position in the service and house of God. And as the years pass by, and these bodies...
Please turn the tape over at this point. Please turn the tape over at this point.